Well, as I mentioned, our sermon text this morning is the text where we hear that Jesus is the Good Shepherd from the Gospel of John. We're going to look at chapter 10, verses 11 through 24. I wrote something wrong in my notes, but that's what it is. It's John 10, 11 through 24. Would you please rise in reverence to the Word of God? I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, thank you for this passage in the Gospel of John, where we hear that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, today, show us our sin by your word and give us Jesus. Strengthen us by your word for your service, we pray. In your holy name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this past week, football season sort of started again. I guess if you want to be technical, the football season started a while back with the beginning of free agency, but you can't turn on the TV and watch free agency. So the NFL draft is sort of, for me, the start of a new football season. Now, I didn't watch the entire NFL draft. Did any of you catch any of the draft? Oh, that's actually a lot more hands than I expected to see, and my wife was forced to watch. That's why we saw her hand go up too. I didn't watch the whole thing. That was more time than I had to spend, and it would have been a whole bunch of players that I'd never heard of, so it would have meant nothing to me. But I did try and tune in every time my favorite team, the Buffalo Bills, were going to pick and see who they picked and hear the commentary about it. It got me excited for watching football again, which is one of my favorite ways to relax after church on a Sunday. And as I was thinking about these new rookies coming into the NFL, thinking about their excitement to playing their first rookie games, it reminded me of something. It reminded me of how all of these new players, when they come into the league, they have the opportunity to make a little video recording. Do you remember this? When they announce the team, let's see the starters for the Buffalo Bills defense. And then all the players say, you know, here's my name, here's my position, and here's the college that I went to. Well, for the Bills, they've got a first-year player drafted in the first round. He's a cornerback from LSU. So when he gets his, he'll say, my name's Tre'Davious White, cornerback, LSU. Now, the Saints' first-round pick was also a cornerback, a guy by the name of Marshawn Lattimore. And he's going to say, Marshawn Lattimore, cornerback, The Ohio State University. Did you notice the slight little difference there between those two guys? They play the same position. It's both their first year. White said he went to LSU, Louisiana State University, but Lattimore said that he went to The Ohio State University. It's a subtle little difference there, isn't it? Between LSU and The Ohio State. It's three little letters. T-H-E. That word, The. Why is it in there? Well, officially, The was added to the name of that college in Ohio in 1878. Its original name was the Ohio Agricultural and Mechanical College. But in 1878, it wasn't changed to Ohio State University. It was changed to The Ohio State University. And legend has it that little the, those three letters, were put in there in order to show all the other colleges in Ohio which institution was the leader. It was to show all the other colleges that The Ohio State University was going to be the biggest and it was going to receive the most financial support from the legislature. That the was added in there so that everyone would know who the top dog in Ohio was. Those three letters don't seem like much. They could be easily missed. But when you throw in that "the," it becomes significant. That little word is significant in other parts of life as well. If I were to say, "Kevin, you're a man," not very significant. But "Kevin, you're the man," that's significant. To say that a person is an expert in their field, that's good. But it's very different from saying that they are the expert in their field. Being a good shepherd also is very different from being the good shepherd. Those three letters are significant. When you add them in, it sets the person or thing apart from the crowd. There's only one "the" of something. As Jesus began our sermon text in verse 11, the first words that he uttered were fairly significant. He said, "Ego eimi," in the Greek. "I am." He wasn't just saying that he was something. Instead, he was using the Greek equivalent to the name of God in the Old Testament, that he is the "I am." These were the same words Jesus spoke in John 18 when Judas and the authorities were searching for him and asking, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said, "I am he." And at those words, they stepped back and fell down. After Jesus says that he is the "I am," he goes on to say in Greek, "Ha poimen," "I am the shepherd." He was not just a shepherd, but he was the shepherd, a shepherd unlike any other, a shepherd in his own class. Then Jesus goes on and says he is hakalos, the good. Not just a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. In Greek, there are two ways to say good. One would be agathos, which meant skilled or competent. But Jesus said he was kalos, which meant excellent or noble or even heroic. You see, Jesus was not just a skilled shepherd. He was the excellent shepherd, the noble shepherd, the heroic shepherd. Verse 11, those first six little words in Greek only are five in English, but they are packed with meaning. The God of the Hebrew people who put on flesh, Jesus the Christ, was not just a shepherd unlike any other, but he was good unlike any other as well. That being something different, being something set apart, being something greater, being a shepherd in his own class and good in his own class is really fitting for the parable Jesus tells. It's been a while since we've looked at the parables of Jesus, but you'll likely remember, even though it's been a while, that the parables almost all have a person who's a bit eccentric. They have a person who acts in ways that we don't expect, does things that a person wouldn't normally do. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower goes out and he throws seed on the good soil, which we'd expect, but then he throws it among the rocks and the weeds and throws it on the path. No person would try and grow a crop on a path. We have the man who lost a sheep, and so he leaves 99 unattended to find one. We have the king that forgives the debt of 10,000 talents, which doesn't mean a whole lot because we don't measure things in talents, but let me translate the money for you. It was $12.5 billion with a B dollars. The king who just forgives and says, I don't need $12.5 billion back. I'm fine. In the parables, we have people who act in ways that are almost reckless. And that person who acts reckless and acts eccentrically is God. He acts in such a way because he's teaching us how different the kingdom of God is from the kingdom of this world. And our parable this morning is no different. You see, we're used to thinking of ourselves as sheep. We're used to that term being called God's flock. We're used to hearing that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so We're so used to those things that we miss the reckless extravagance of this parable. You see, in the first century, shepherds were not raising beloved family pets. They were raising sheep so that they could exploit sheep and take care of their families. They would take the sheep out to pasture, get them good food, take them to water, give them something to drink. They would do everything they could to make sure these sheep were healthy, but it wasn't because they loved the sheep. It wasn't because the sheep were their friends. It was because they wanted the sheep to eat and get muscle and get fat. They wanted the sheep to grow wool so that it could be sheared off and either sold or used. They wanted to fatten those sheep up so when the day came to slaughter the sheep, the family could eat and eat well. They took care of the sheep for the sake of themselves and their family, not for the sake of the sheep. And shepherds of that day, they would defend their sheep too. They would chase off and kill wolves and predators, but again, not because of love for the sheep. Every sheep that was eaten by a wolf was a sheep that the family couldn't eat. It was a sheep that would no longer produce wool for the family to use or sell. And so the shepherds would go and chase them off. Now, there were times, of course, where the shepherd would fail, and he would be killed by the predator in the process of trying to save his sheep. But that was not the shepherd laying his life down. That was not the shepherd giving up his life in place of the sheep. That was an unfortunate accident in trying to provide for his family. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He used that little word, "the," to say that he was a different kind of shepherd, that he was good on a different level than any other shepherd ever had been or ever would be. But the second half of that verse, it offers the proof. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. This sets him completely apart from every other shepherd. Just like Jesus is unlike any other shepherd, Christianity is unlike any other religion. All religions can be grouped into two categories. On one hand, you have Christianity, and then the religions that teach that salvation comes through works. What these religions teach, they vary wildly, but they all have those things that need to be done for salvation. Maybe it's pilgrimages or special prayers, periods of meditation or almsgiving. Maybe it's the right kind of moral life or self-improvement or saying the right things. But ultimately, these religions boil down to taking care of your own salvation by your own actions. But Christianity and its head, the Good Shepherd, is the only religion where God put on flesh, where he laid down his life freely in order to save his beloved creation. And what's even more than that, this good shepherd also provides for his sheep and defends his sheep, not because of what he can get out of us, but because he simply loves us. It's a good thing that we have him willing to lay down his life for our sake, because as sheep, we have powerful wolves that seek our life. The wolves seeking our life are sin, death, and the devil, and the three work together and they conspire against us. You see, sin is with us from our conception, as King David said in Psalm 51. That original sin is with us because our first parents fell into sin, and the wages of that sin is death, as Paul tells us in Romans 6. It's our sin that earns our death, and it makes us deserving of nothing but eternal judgment. And so the devil is thrilled to be there at every turn in our lives, at every corner, waiting to tempt us one more time into sin. He works with our sinful nature, and he tells us that we don't have to obey the laws of God. He tells us that we don't have to go out and love our neighbor. Instead, we can murder our neighbors with the hate in our minds and in our hearts. He tells us that we don't have to forgive. Instead, we can run around town gossiping about others and what they have or have not done or what we imagine they might have done. He tells us that we don't have to worry about seeking the best for our neighbors. Instead, we can try to exploit them like the shepherds did with the sheep to get everything we want out of it. And then when God's word finally comes to us, and it acts as a mirror, which it is, and it shows us our sin, and our conscience is pricked, our sinful nature and Satan work together to explain away every sin, to rationalize every bit of unrighteousness. Through one man came sin, and with sin, death. Because we all share in sin, we share in its curse, and we will die. The Good Shepherd Jesus said, "A hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." With these words, Jesus illustrates the value of every religion that points you to your own works for salvation. With every false religion, when your time of death comes, and it will, because all have sinned, you're left on your own. If that religion teaches there's an afterlife, you get in or you're left out on the basis of your merits. If you failed or fallen short, too bad. That's what you've earned. But Christianity, on the other hand, has a good shepherd who went to war with the wolves that seek our lives. He fought sin and he fought death and he fought the devil, and he did it in a way that no one would have ever expected. The Son of God put on flesh. He was born to a young virgin in the household of a carpenter. No one would have ever imagined that in order to save the sheep, the good shepherd would have to become a sheep himself to fight and be victorious over the wolves. The battle, too, was won in the most unexpected of ways. That God who put on flesh would live his life as a normal human being, being tempted in every way that we are, but doing so without sin. He would be the one person in the flesh to live a perfect and sinless life. And he would do it in the place of his sheep. And then he would go to the cross. He would freely lay down his life, but he would not do it for no reason. Just as Jesus' life was lived in place of his sheep, his death was died in the place of his sheep too. The good shepherd said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again." With these words, the good shepherd promised not just to die in the place of his sheep, but he promised that he would one day rise again. And that's what we celebrate here in this Easter season, that the bonds of death could not hold our Lord, that his resurrection was ultimate. And it proclaimed that the life he lived and the death he died were perfectly acceptable to the Father. The price was paid for sin, and it was paid in full. Death had been swallowed up in victory, and the devil had been defeated once and for all. The resurrection is a promise of for our last moments here on this earth. The day will come when we meet our great enemy, death. And that wolf, death, he will eat us. We will die, but we will not remain dead. The good shepherd will return on the last day, and we will rise just as he did. And on that last day, he will make new the heavens and the earth, and all those who dwell in Christ will remain forever with him, one flock in his presence for eternity. There will be for us no more suffering or pain, no more temptation, nor sin, not even death to fear, but instead just eternity as one flock gathered under one shepherd, a shepherd who is good like any other. May that day come soon. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the good shepherd, the shepherd who doesn't come to exploit the sheep and get what you can out of them, the shepherd who doesn't just give good gifts to get more in return. Father, you are the good shepherd who laid down your life for the sake of mankind. You died in our place, suffering all things that we wouldn't have to. God, today, continue to show us our great sinfulness. Show us the punishment that we deserve for our sin. But even more than that, point us to Jesus, who bore all the suffering we deserved, paid the price for every one of our sins, died and rose again that we too might rise. Give us that great hope of your return. And by your word, continue to strengthen us, we pray. Amen.